Okay, I think we're good. If you would, please, turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is where we're going to be spending our morning. I will reference a passage from Luke. Matthew and Luke do contain a very Reader's Digest version of this time that we're reading about. Last week, if you remember, we walked through some things regarding the Last Supper and some of the things that transpired there. We're going to pick it up. We're not going to read the whole chapter. This is one of those sections of the Word that is so loaded with teaching, with insight. There's so many things to glean. We just don't have the time to do that. But we are going to look at some of it. And I really encourage you to spend some time reading this section of the Word and take your time with it. You know, it's one of those sections of the Word that many of you are somewhat familiar with, if not very familiar with. And the temptation when you're reading a section of the Word that you're familiar with is to kind of, you know, with desire, I'd be desired to eat this Passover. Did you see the size of that butterfly there? And, you know, and then six verses later, oh yeah. You know, because you're familiar with it. But if you can just challenge yourself to just take your time and read, I think you'll see and just see some great things. Because this section really is hid with a lot of wonderful truths and treasures. What we're going to see here, or at least some of what we're going to see, this is really, and we'll see it, this is the hour for which Jesus Christ was born. He was born to die, and to die on behalf of all mankind. It's probably hard for us to imagine the intensity of this time, not just what will begin to transpire as he begins to fully realize some of the depths of the things that he will go through, but this is it. This is it. This is the hour that he had been waiting for. This is the hour that he had been heading toward. And he would have to do this, being tempted in ways that we can't even imagine, and not blow it. And in the middle of this scenario, what we're going to see is we're going to see how he worked with these men, how he loved them. You're going to see his great patience. We're not going to go through all of this, but when you take your time and read it, you're going to see there are a few points where his men argued with him. They told him he was wrong. Isn't that something? They didn't understand. They just didn't get some things. Yet Jesus Christ kept lovingly teaching them, lovingly preparing them. And he also lays that groundwork for later when they would look back. He says a couple of times, I say this so that when that time comes, you'll believe. And just that walk the whole time, realizing what it was that he would be going through shortly. So, we're going to start in John 14. Now, John 14 is, they're still, this whole chapter, they're still at the place where they had the Last Supper. Okay, so it's after supper. It's hard to get the exact order of some of these things, The first part of John 14 is where, you know, Jesus Christ encourages them, says, where I'm going, you know the way. Philip says, no, we don't. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Philip says, okay, hey, if you show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. You know, and Jesus Christ just so lovingly, Philip, have I been so long with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, so you had that whole conversation that went on. But we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Verse 14 opens with, or reads, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We'll revisit this a little later. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, these commandments showed up previously to where we're reading here. In John 13, it was to serve one another. Remember the example where he washed their feet? It was to serve one another. A little later on in that chapter, to love one another, which is going to come up a number of times. And at the opening of this is to believe God, to believe in God, and to believe in Him, Jesus Christ. Those are His commandments. Now, right from this, it goes to, and I will request, I'll pray, I'll request, I'll ask the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. This word another in the Greek is, it's another of the same kind. And this Comforter, really, it has so many different meanings to it. It's the Greek word parakletos, but it's not just comfort. That's a part of it. But it's a helper. It's aid. It's an intercessor. It's all the things that Jesus Christ was to these men. That's what the Comforter is. And it would be a Comforter of the same kind. It would be that Comforter, which He's going to further explain as we go here, that would enable them to keep His commandments. That's what would enable them to serve one another, to love one another. And as we continue here with the teaching, we're going to see that this love would show the world who Jesus Christ was, or at least partly. Isn't that something? And it would be that Comforter that would enable all that to happen. Even, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know, the King James assigns a gender to this. There is no gender. Really, I'm just going to read what King James says. But it would correctly read it, referring to that Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. That's that Greek word orphanos. As one without guidance, as one without help, as one without comfort. No parents, on your own. I'm not going to do that. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, this is not referring to His living right now. And this, you see me, is going to be explained a little further in the teaching through the evening. But because I live, you live also. Ultimately, it's His resurrection that is going to result in them having life, the life that He came to bring. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, in his question, you really see a lack of misunderstanding. Okay. Jesus Christ would make himself manifest unto these men by way of that comforter, but that comforter would also manifest to the world who Jesus Christ is. He'll get to that as we go on in the evening. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, referring back to that Spirit of Truth, that Comforter which is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I what?
Give.
I give unto you. This is really something, because Jesus Christ is talking about him sending a comforter. Here he says, my peace I leave with you. In the Jewish culture, they would always, you know, after they were together, they would say shalom. Okay. And what that was, it was expressing a hope, a desire for peace in your life. Which means an absence from strife. What Jesus Christ is doing here is he is giving them his peace. He is giving his peace. And there is no greater peace than the peace that we have with God because of what Jesus Christ would ultimately accomplish. See? You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now, they weren't quite understanding things yet. But the understanding is that they would rejoice for a number of reasons. But the overall reason was because His going to the Father would mean that what the Father set in Genesis 3:15 was accomplished, and that mankind could be redeemed back to the Father. This was big picture stuff here. You know, and these men, and understandably, you know, what do you mean you're leaving? Where are you going? But, you know, he had told them that he would die, that he would be crucified. At one point he told them it would be the Gentiles that would do it, which was unthinkable to these men. You're Jesus. See? Unthinkable. And that's understandable. But boy, he's just working with them. It's just so wonderful to see. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and has nothing in me. The understanding of that is he has nothing to do with me, or he has nothing on me. Jesus Christ would voluntarily hand himself over to the Prince of Darkness. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. You know, something else to keep in mind as we read here, how that Jesus Christ is he's the captain. He was the leader down the path of life. Earlier he instructed them, they that love me will do my commandments. He, as that leader down the path of life, is setting the example. That the world might know that I love the Father, I do his commandments. And that which he would do is far beyond what anybody else would ever have to do. And keep that in mind as we read. His being the first, the leader. Chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. That taketh away is, if you remember, it's to lift up. Okay? Every branch in me, he lifts up. If a branch for a grapevine were to fall on the ground, if you leave it there, it'll kill it. You lift it up. Okay, you get it up off the ground. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean, or it's a word for pruning, actually. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. This word abide is to live. All right? Now, he's going to explain this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the illustration, but he's going to explain this in a moment. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall what? Should be done unto you. If you abide in me, you live in me. This is where you live. And my words live in you. Ask what you will and it'll be done. That's the context of that amazing verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay. Now what he's doing in verses 9 and 10 is he's explaining what abiding in the vine looks like. It's to abide in his love and to abide in his words or commandments. Isn't that neat? For without me, you can do what? Nothing. Or on our own. Verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That fullness of joy comes from abiding in Christ and Christ abiding, his words abiding in you. And that's a joy that the world can't touch. You know, Jesus Christ, we're not going to get into it today, but Jesus Christ, what he would endure, what he would go through. Isaiah says he was beaten more than any man. So some of the things that he endured, the word is silent about, unimaginable. And yet in Hebrews it says, for the joy that was set before him. He was in it with the Father. And there was a joy even in the midst of the intensity of the time that couldn't be touched. Verse 13, beginning in verse 13 down to 23, it really, we're not going to read it right now, but it speaks regarding the world's hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ and the world's hatred for God. I want to pick it up in verse 23. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. The sin that is being referred to here is the rejection of the Christ. If I hadn't done the works that I did, okay? But there is no doubt that I'm the Christ. There's no doubt that I'm the fulfillment of the vow that God made back in Genesis chapter 3. So now there is no hiding. There's no cloak. I think somewhere in the Word it says man is without excuse. Right? And we'll see a little bit more regarding this, regarding that testimony or that proof of who Jesus Christ is as we go further into the evening. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he or it shall testify or bear witness of me. That Comforter, that Spirit of truth, that Holy Spirit would testify or bear witness of me, of Christ. And you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We're going to pick it up in chapter 16. And he's going to drill down a little bit more here. All right. These things, verse 1, have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended or caused to stumble. And then he goes on and instructs them regarding the persecution that they would face because the world doesn't want much to do with the true God and with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, it says, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow, grief, or heaviness has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it's right, it's better, it's profitable that I go away. Yeah. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 8. And when He is come, when it is come, the Comforter, that Holy Spirit. It will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay? This word reprove is a word that means it is to teach. It is to make something known. It's to point something out. It can point something out negative or positive. But the idea of it is making something known or teaching so as to convince. Okay, that's what this particular word means. So, three things. It will reprove or convince, teach, point out regarding the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. One of the things that this Holy Spirit would do would be to convince people that he indeed was the Christ, and that rejecting him that's the sin that's being referred to here, that the rejection of the Christ would result in just judgment. That's one of the things Spirit will do, Holy Spirit. You know these things where we're reading? Read Acts chapter 2, and you're going to see every one of them. Those that crucified Jesus Christ were convinced of the need to believe on Jesus Christ. Those that shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him," were pricked in their hearts and wanted to know what to do. Do you think that was Peter's good looks? See? Then it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That Spirit would help to make clear or point out the need for the righteousness that comes from God, or the righteousness by believing rather than self-righteousness. Because the world is all about self-righteousness. Right?
Right.
And honestly, unless the heart gets hardened, every man knows that he's really not righteous before God. And then verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan, as the one who blinds and rules in the hearts of men, has been exposed at the cross and the resurrection. The manifesting of truth and true righteousness exposes darkness. And at the same time, it exposes a righteous judgment to come. Okay. There's a verse, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians. Be not terrified by your adversaries. Because you are a clear or an evident token of the righteous judgment to come. That's one of the things Spirit does. Isn't that something? You know, something, when an individual runs into saints that are really loving one another, they're really tripping on Christ, they're doing their best to walk, they're walking in love, that hits hearts. That is seen. That's felt. Right? It absolutely is. You know? Or the Spirit of God working in you when you're speaking to somebody. or you're holding forth God's word, or just trying to help somebody or love somebody, and God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Sometimes you're not even aware of it. You know, and you'll do things for them. You'll say things that just, bam. All of a sudden they're aware of something they weren't aware of 5 minutes ago in their own life. See? We don't try and figure all this stuff out. We just love. We do our best to love. Isn't that great? Because trying to figure this stuff out, you're going to go nuts. Okay, I better get moving here. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear or carry them now. It's with the understanding that you can't really understand this yet. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he or it shall hear, shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's a remarkable verse. You know what it's teaching? That Spirit of God that you have born within is not self-willed. It only speaks that which it hears of the Father. That working in you is of the Father. It is not a self-willed spirit. Unlike the flesh. Right? Yeah. I love that. And that's why verse 14 says, it's going to glorify me. It's going to bring honor to me. For it shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall. And most critical Greek texts don't even have the rest of that verse. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says? A little while, you're not going to see me. Again a little while, but you shall see me because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he said? Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. Now these are words. Well, let's just keep reading. A woman, when she's in travail, in labor, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. What a beautiful illustration, not only of what they would go through, but of what he would go through. In dying and being dead for 3 days and three nights. And then being born out from among the dead. In Hebrews, that's the day that's being referred to when God says, this day have I begotten thee. It was the resurrected Christ. Isn't that something? You now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. In that day. See? And it would come. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now watch this. It just, God, I love these guys. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I'm going to show you plainly of the Father. At that day, you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. You know, he is drawing a picture of the access that was coming, part of what he was going to accomplish here. Okay? Mm. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, Oh, yeah, now you're talking plain. We get it. What did Jesus Christ just tell them? Hitherto, I've spoken, but the day is coming. They just totally ignore what he says. This goes on. It's just beautiful to watch it. I would have been one of these guys, you know? Oh, no, I get it. Got it. Thanks, Jesus, for clearing that up. It's just so great. His disciples said to him, Oh, no, you speak plainly. You're not speaking Proverbs, even though you just said you were, but you're not. Now we are sure, and you know all things, and need not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You know all things. You need no man, you know, that ask of you. He had just said that you're not going to ask of me. You're going to, because the Father himself, what? Loves you. Jesus answered and said, Oh, okay. You believe now? Behold, the hour comes. Yea, is now come that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is what? Is with me. You know, back in John, I think it's John 12 at the feast, Jesus Christ, as he was approaching that hour, he said, you know, do I ask to be delivered from this hour? For this purpose was I born. You know, and then he says that the Father would be with him. The Father hath not left him alone. I know that a popular teaching out there is, you know, God forsook Jesus because he couldn't stand the sight of sin. But it just doesn't line up with the scripture. God was with him through it all. They were doing this thing together. And yet I am not alone, end of verse 32, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? I have overcome the world. You know, it was in here somewhere. Mark and Matthew relay how that Jesus Christ had said some of these things regarding they're being scattered, which was a fulfilling of scripture. And it was right in here where Peter argues with Jesus Christ regarding that he would be with them to the end. And Jesus Christ said, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, you're wrong. I'm not going to deny you. I will stand with you to the end. And Peter was so convincing that he convinced the other ones to say, yeah, us too. So that's where these men were at, and you keep these things in mind as Jesus Christ is teaching and preparing them, and just this whole thing that he did, remembering that he who has seen me has seen who? Man. And what you're seeing is God's heart on full display, God's patience on full display, God's tenderness on full display, his understanding. Is letting things go for the greater. Just how God works. Isn't that something? And you just see it. And it's so beautiful. You guys still with me?
Mm-hmm.
Let's read. I did want to get to this prayer. We're not going to cover it in detail. God, it's just, there's so much here. It's so amazing. Verse 1, it says these words. Spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may be also glorified in thee. The hour had come, and this is, again, the hour that he was headed for. It would be the sacrifice of his life that would bring great glory to God. It would glorify God because of the ultimate fulfillment of the vow that he made all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And we'll see Jesus Christ in this prayer allude to that more than once. And God would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. As thou hast given him, referring to Christ, power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. This is its purpose. This is what it's all about. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, the Bible ends with our being with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. And then it says, God will tabernacle with men. You know, what's that going to be like? I don't know, but it's going to be good. That's what I know. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And again, that's referring to this word world that we're going to read in this context is one place it refers to people. But where it's used other places, it is referring to the order or to the arrangement of the world, the ordered arrangement of the world. God made the vow in Genesis 3:15. And he made it to the serpent. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Okay, you're going to crush his heel, he's going to crush your head. And that was God declaring the beginning or the end from the beginning. It was after that declaration, that vow that he made to repair what had transpired when Adam fell for the thing, that God rearranged the cosmos or the world. You're out of the garden. I got to keep you from the tree of life. It's the most loving thing I can do, because if I let you eat of the tree of life, men will live forever under Satan's dominion. And I can't allow that. So everything's changed now. Right. And that's what Jesus Christ is referring to. The glory that I had with thee. Because what is about to happen? Jesus Christ is about to do some major rearranging here. Because what he is accomplishing will result in the ultimate defeat of the adversary. Isn't that something? And all those that believe on him will be rescued from the exercised power of darkness into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words that thou gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are yours, they are thine, and all mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. You know, I read these verses, and I think back to what Jesus Christ said to Peter. Satan's desire to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee that thy believing fail not. Strengthen thy brethren, which he did. Here he is praying to that same God, keep them from the what? From the evil one. You know, this prayer was answered and is continuing to be answered. Because there is a God of this world. There is a spirit that hates Jesus Christ, hates God, hates his people. But we are kept by who? By God. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
That we get to live. That we get to learn and grow in who we are. I mean, just that. It's really breathtaking what's been done here. It's really breathtaking what we have. It's breathtaking how much we have to be thankful for. We don't even think about it most times. You know? But sometimes, boy, you just stop and think. It's incredible. So. It should read, by the way, it should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You've got two things here. You've got the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, Holy Spirit, and you've got the Word of truth. And those things sanctify us or separate us out from the world. We don't hide from the world. We're not reclusive from the world. We just don't operate like the world. See? And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't that something? See? That oneness with the Father, that oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that group of men being as one. That, here's the reason, here's the purpose, that the world might know that you sent me. See? And the glory which thou hast given me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Again, referencing that. O righteous Father, the world hasn't known thee, but I've known you, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared, I have made known unto them thy name, and will declare it, and will make it known. This making known thy name, the name represents God's character, his, his authority. All that is part of who God is. Jesus Christ declared or made that known. He made known God's character, God's kindness. He made known God's love, all of those things. And it says he would continue to make it known. And that is done by way of that Spirit that was poured out, just as he said he would do. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me, may be where?
In them.
And I in them. Isn't that something? We're going to stop there for now. But, just to read through some of these records and to see his heart for these men and God's heart. It's just amazing. And just to think about that and dwell on that. Jesus Christ, again, his patience, his love, his what he put up with, all that stuff. He was manifesting the character of our Heavenly Father. Isn't that awesome? What a Lord we have. That's a Lord worth serving. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.